Today's message, as saints, we're all in this together. Part 2 continued. The Gentiles' ministry to the Jerusalem saints. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may this be a house of prayer. May everyone's home be a house of prayer. As we know that that's how we surrender to you, how you lead and guide us, how we're able to talk to you and you talk back to us, how you prepare us to read your word, to stand in the full armor of God, and to have that full armor of God, and to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Father, may we be that house of prayer. May we also have your word be taught to us today through your Holy Spirit. I pray that our hearts are prepared by that same Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, and that you will give us the understanding you desire us to have, because we will increase in our knowledge of the Holy One, as that's what you would desire. And that's what we desire, to increase in our knowledge of you, God, as that's the calling or the hope of the calling that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in Romans. Hopefully finish Romans chapter 15. 15:29 through 33. Romans 15:29 through 33. There's a little review and tie-in. Last week we looked at how Paul had finished his work in Corinth, and now he's making plans to visit the church there in Rome. But first he would go in the opposite direction to deliver a love offering given by two Gentile churches he had planted. The church in Achaia, which is in Greece, and the church in Macedonia, which lies between Albania, modern-day Albania, and the Balkans. In other words, the farthest reaches of the known world at that time, or the Roman Empire. And he would deliver a love gift to the saints given by these two poor churches. And he would deliver a love gift of money that he had collected from them. For it pleased them to give sacrificially, as they considered themselves spiritual debtors to the Christian Jews, as they were the first of many brethren. Remember, it all came through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. It all came through that foreknowledge of Christ coming as a Jew, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and how the law would lay in place to make it known to us what sin is, and for us to realize we have to repent and be ready to accept the Messiah when he comes. And for us, we know he has come as he's been crucified, raised from the dead, and when we confess him as Lord, he then becomes our high priest. And so they were spiritual debtors to the Christian Jews in this regard, as they were the first ones to have the Holy Spirit come upon them on the day of Pentecost, and we call that the day the church was born. So they felt like they owed them a debt, a spiritual debt. And thus, material offerings that was given to them was done from a sense of duty. Duty. Not in a negative way or a fleshly way, like given because you have to, but because in their consecrated heart, they felt they needed to support the family of God and these spiritual brethren who God had chosen to start it all on that first day, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And this is all a result of koinonia, which means a common share. A common share, as they felt for them in the love of Christ, as members of the same family. Members as the family of God. You know, when you're in a family, you have a common share in that family. You have a sense of duty for that family. It's not because you have to, it's because you love them. You have a sense of duty that you're going to honor and protect and support. And if you're a father or a mother, you're going to care for your children and you're going to protect them. And it's going to be done all through your focus on the author and finisher of your faith and all that he'll provide into and through you to be able to do this. Well, that's what they were feeling. Not just feelings as emotions, but in their consecrated heart. That's what their operating system, that Christ operating system, was telling them to do, as they were walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And they gave sacrificially. This was all done through what Paul termed the grace of giving, as it's spelled out in 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 8. As in the grace of giving, in the love given to them by the Holy Spirit, they would give sacrificially. And Paul prays that we'll all receive this grace of giving as well. Maybe not to give sacrificially, but to give out of their abundance. To give out of their abundance as we mature in Christ. And this is the love, this is His love, I should say, being perfected in us. The gift of giving. Giving first and foremost our time, our attention, and our love to God. And then giving as He would lead, to give our time, attention, and love to others, as well as the resources that He has so bountiful given to us. Calvary Chapel's mantra is, where God guides, He provides. But how does He do that? But through His people. Why? Because we're all in this together. Amen? So be it. So today, but what was the Romans church love offering to be regarding this trip, regarding this deacon trip that Paul was going to make? Well, in the love of the Spirit, they were to strive in prayer for Paul. Pray that this offering would bear the spiritual fruit of love and bear that unity. Because remember, these were newly converted Jews and there were still cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles. And for them to overcome those cultural differences and how they used to look down upon the Gentiles, but see them now as brothers and sisters in Christ, equally loved by God. And then when their prayers would answer, Paul would come to visit and he'd come in the fullness of the gospel's blessing. So that's going to be a focus of ours today. What is the fullness of the gospel's blessing upon us? Well, let's go ahead and read Romans 15:29 through 33 and we'll get into that and see what all it means. And it says, Paul speaking, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And we studied last week how amen really means so be it. So every time I'm saying amen, it means you guys agree with that, right? So be it. Let it be that way in our lives. So as an overview, we're going to explore what it means to have the fullness of the gospel's blessing. As we're going to look back at Romans 12:9-13, where it talked about being a living sacrifice and our reasonable service. So we're going to see how that all unfolds as far as practical living as a Christian. So we're going to see how all that ties in. Because when you live practically as a Christian in the righteousness of Christ, that's when you'll realize the full blessing of the gospel. And if you're not living that way, you're cheating yourselves out of blessings that God has for you. As every time we compromise and do things that would hinder our growth in Christ, we're missing out on a blessing that He may have had for us today. Not grace. Grace is always there. But there's specific graces that will only come when you're ready to receive them. When God knows that you're ready to use them for His glory and His purposes. So that you don't end up falling away from Him by misusing Him. Or pushing other people away. May we not have that gift in the flesh of pushing people away, but may we have the gift of loving on people as they come and draw them nearer to Christ. And yes, the truth sometimes hurts, but may it always be given in the love of Christ so that they understand that it's not the people who are sharing the word with them, but it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And may that draw them to have that, what is it, that broken and contrite heart, that broken heart and that broken and contrite spirit, to surrender to Jesus or to repent and come back to Him. Amen? But oftentimes people will push back because they want to remain in the flesh and not hear it. But may we always be open to what God has to say for us, because as long as we're trainable, He's not done with us. Hallelujah. May we never be untrainable. May we always be ready for what He has for us to learn. Because each and every day we learn more about the full blessings of the gospel that He has for us. So we're going to see that Romans 12, 9 through 13 is really a summary of putting righteous Christian living into practice and accepting one another as God's family. And in that regard, we'll bear the fruit of love for each other, as the fruit of love would be given back from the saints in Jerusalem to those who had given it, given that collection through Christ Jesus. And that way, we'd all be living out the full gospel. And the Church of Rome has a part in all of this as well. What's their part as far as participating in Paul's mission and in sharing the full gospel, if you will, or given the opportunity for the church in Jerusalem to have the blessing of the full gospel, which will be returned to them in Rome? Perform intercessory prayer. Pray for his trip. Pray for him. As they too had a common share or koinonia in Christ's work there in Jerusalem, as co-laborers with Christ. And he begs them to pray that he'd be delivered from the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, that the saints there would find the love offering of the Gentiles acceptable, so that by the will of God he may come to Rome in joy, in the fullness of the gospel's blessing, as they could be refreshed together in the koinonia and rejoicing in that all of God's will was done. Because it's never about just one person. It's about God's will for all those who are involved in his work, which is the way, the truth, and the life we have in Jesus Christ. Because every day is a day of service to God if you belong to him. And we just need to be open to the opportunities that he would bring to us. And many of those opportunities are spiritual support, which comes via prayer. And that's really the most important thing that we can do. So often we think the last thing we can do is pray. That should be the first thing we do. That's what prepares the ground for everything else. And so therefore, he'd be able to come to Rome in joy, being refreshed together in that koinonia as the family of God, and they would celebrate God's will being done in Jerusalem and in the church in Rome as they're all in this together. And we're also going to look at a generic intercessory prayer, which helps when we don't know specific prayer requests. So there's a specific, or I should say a generic prayer that we can pray when we don't know exactly what they need, but we know God's will is contained in this prayer we're going to see when we get to Colossians 1, 9 through 12. So if you pray this prayer for him, you can't go wrong, as it talks about it, what everyone needs. And then we're going to explore the purpose, character, and importance of prayer, as it's a critical element in spiritual warfare, much like artillery is a critical element whenever you're on the battlefield. Right? Use that artillery to go to places and to prepare the ground before the men, well, men and women these days, go to take that ground. Right? You prepare it with artillery. Get the enemy out of their strongholds. Get them all confused and then you can attack as the Lord would have you do. 1 John 5:14 through 15 ties into this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that would be in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So when you know God hears your prayers, you know he's going to answer them in the affirmative. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. I know I took quite a bit of time in the introduction to bring everybody up to speed from last week. But let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse because it all ties together. The church in Rome had a common share in this mission too. Verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Well, what does he mean by this? It means that when he arrives, that having been warned, edified, trained, by putting this epistle that he has written to them, this book of Romans, that we call it the book of Romans, into practice, then they will know Jesus even better. Their relationship with him will have grown. They will have been further perfected in his love because they're going to be matured in Christ through all of this. And they will understand the will of God for their lives and be able to put it into practice on a daily basis. And then they will know the full blessings of the gospel. You know, I oftentimes refer about how, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's like having a room full of unlimited treasure. We could see as the blessings of the gospel. But if we leave the door locked, closed all the time, knowing that it's there, but we're not using it, we're not applying it, we're not doing any good with it, either for ourselves or anybody else, what value does it have for us? None. It's literally wasted. Just sitting there. And so many Christians just rest on being saved. Well, that's a good thing to be assured of. But God says that we're to be living sacrifices and our reasonable services to share these treasures with others. As that's how the full blessing of the gospel will be realized in our lives. As we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, we teach repentance and remission of sins, and we make disciples of all nations. And it can start in our own household, and should start in our own household, and then to however God would lead us. And therefore, when he came, as they were matured in Christ, and they had done these things that he had requested, that they could be able then to rejoice together in the joy of their salvation in fellowship as God's family. God's prayers would have been answered, or will be answered. And they could rejoice in that because they all participated in it. And you remember how David said the people that he had to guard the storehouse got the same reward or the same booty, if you will, when they went and conquered the enemy as the people on the front lines. The people guarding the storehouse. In this example, it would be the people who are providing spiritual support reap the same blessings, the blessings, the fullness of the blessings of the gospel as those who are out on the front lines like July Reganis. As we pray for July and we're supporting July, we're going to receive the same blessings in heaven that he does. The same rewards. If we do the right thing the right way for the right reason, and out of a sense of duty because of a consecrated heart, and not just because, oh, I have to, because somebody said I should, or, oh, you know, I got to do this. No, you don't have to do it. But to receive the blessing of the gospel, and in the fullness of the gospel, being properly discipled, you'll want to do it. We're all in it together. And we have the joy that this brings, and that just as they would receive or realize in their consecrated heart, they have a common share in Christ Jesus, we realize we have a common share in Christ Jesus, a koinonia in Christ Jesus as the body of Christ, with him as the head of his own family. As we're begotten by Christ as God's children, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And let's look now at what this koinonia really looks like as we see practical righteousness or practical Christian living being described to us. Let's turn to Romans 12, 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. And see what it looks like to put koinonia into practice, or to put the full gospel into practice on a daily basis in our lives. Romans 12, 9 through 13 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You notice that verses 9 through 12 follow verses 12, 1 through 2, eventually, right? There's a few verses in between. But what does this describe? What it looks like to be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. What is our reasonable service? To realize the full blessing of the gospel as we grow and are perfected in Christ's love and we'll share with one another. This is what it looks like. What Paul was describing in the Spirit to us as far as our reasonable service to one another. And it's all done through Christ Jesus. and is in essence the practical application of the entire book of Romans. You want a simplified summary of what the book of Romans is about? 12:9 through 12 here. Romans 12:9 through 12, because it can only be done in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, what does that look like? Romans 12:9 through 12. Talks about all the things that become part of our lives and becomes the focus of our lives, with Christ being our primary focus as the author and finisher of our faith. And therefore we'd be given no consideration to carnality, as we'll be dying to self and reckoning the flesh dead at all times. And like I said, it'll creep up on you even when you least expect it. Open mouth, insert foot. Well, in fact, if my foot would get up there fast enough, maybe I wouldn't say anything. Open mouth, insert foot, and not be able to talk. That's even better. So, this is the blessing of the full gospel when it's applied to our lives as we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And now Paul's going to tell them how to exercise this love. How do we do this, even though we may be separated by hundreds or thousands of miles? Well, he's going to tell us how we do that. We're not supposed to stop just here with this church, our little fellowship here, but we're to be praying for all the saints, he says. Pray continually for all the saints. So verse 30, it says, now I beg you. Now this is like really asking. Right? I beg you. Verse 30, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Is it being selfish to ask people to pray for you? Absolutely not. This is what you should be doing. That's why every week we have up here, pray for this church and pray for each other. Now, how many really do that? And you have to show a show of hands. If we're not doing it, we're not fulfilling the responsibility that we have as part of our fellowship. Because part of our fellowship, as I started off saying, is by being a house of prayer and spiritually supporting one another. Right? Pray for yourselves first, and pray for others as the Lord would lead you to, as He would put people on your mind and in your heart. It takes time. Time is the most precious resource we have, because God has made it finite as far as this body is concerned. This body, our physical body. You can't run out of love. If you got all the love God can give you, you can't run out of attention. But guess what you can run out of? And do every day, probably. You run out of time. So therefore, what has to be your priority? God's will. Or you're wasting time. You're being unproductive. And you may miss out on the blessing that the fullness of the gospel would desire to give you. What's the fullness of the gospel? Essentially, the whole counsel of God. What's the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it just that He's come, He's died, He's risen, and we're saved through all that? Well, that's certainly the primary purpose of coming to know or to start the relationship with Jesus. But then He gives us the whole discipling. If you follow my teachings, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can't just be set free by knowing Jesus. Meeting Him, I should say. Knowing Jesus, which is living out His life, does set you free because you're following Him. It's not just meeting Jesus. It'd be just like if you went to college and you met your professor. You shook hands with him. Now it's like, okay, I know everything that this class has to offer now. Oh! And not only that, in this class, it's not just lectures, which we hope aren't lectures, or Bible teaching, but it's like we talked about in baby dedication. Training is you give them the information, the Word of God, taught by the Holy Spirit, either by yourself or somebody facilitating it, such as we're doing today. Then you're going to have like a lab, right? God's going to set it up so you have to put it into practice. And then you put it into practice. If it's one of our children, we'll watch how they're practicing. And if they're making errors or need to be corrected, we'll give them that correction. But most of all, we'll be exampling it for them so that they can see how it's done right, which is righteousness, living rightly in Christ Jesus. That's what training is about. That's what following Jesus will do. That's what having a relationship with Jesus will do. It's not just about meeting Him. It's about learning from him. He says, place my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Because you'll be doing what he desires you to do. Growing in your knowledge of him. And we know it's that knowledge that gives us everything we need for life and godliness, including his divine power. Amen? So be it, right? Praying. Pray for me. Exercise the fullness of the gospel for me right now, Paul's asking. As this will be your common share in my mission to Jerusalem. It's basically what he's saying. This is how in Christ Jesus we exercise the love of the Spirit for others when we're miles apart. We intercede for one another as they or the Spirit make their prayer requests known to us, or we will pray a prayer in general, which we're going to look at here in just a little bit, that will pretty much cover everything that everybody needs, or you know, the bulk of the things that everyone needs. Strive here. The Greek word strive here means sunagonizomai, agonizomai, with S-U-N in front of it. It means agonize together. He's talking about agonizomai together, in agony. Pray for these people. Strive in the Spirit that God's will be done in their lives. The idea is that Paul wants the Romans to partner with him in his ministry through prayer. One Bible translation puts it this way, and I like it. Be my allies in the fight. Be my allies in the fight. Strive together with me in prayer. Spiritually, be my allies in this fight. Because I know I'm going to the front lines. I know I'm going to the battlefield. I know the Jews, there's Jews there that are against me. They don't believe, and they're going to come after me. I know that the enemy's going to come after me. Besides the Jews, Satan's going to try to stop him. So be my allies in this fight. And it is truly a fight we're engaged in, as it is called spiritual warfare for a reason. It's not just a euphemism, it's literally a description of what we go through each and every day, either ourselves or on behalf of others, as we agonize and might together with them to have them prepared, have the armor that they need, have all the resources that God has available provided to them, including us being one of those resources. Because we're all in this together. It takes true intercessory prayer. As James put it, which is the fervent and effective prayers of a righteous person. The fervent and effective prayers of a righteous person. I'm sorry Heather left, because she could identify with this. Because what does fervent mean? It means like being labor. Being labor, like you're laboring, like it's just that intense labor of giving of yourselves in prayer for others. And it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger as God would lead you to pray more and more and more. And for it to be effective, not falling asleep, not just mumbling words, but literally as God would lead you into different verses in the Bible, lead your heart to seek His will for what to pray for, and then to pray it, to labor at it. May it get more and more intense as the battle becomes more and more intense, as the fight gets hand to hand. May we be there for him. Because that's God's will for our lives. It's not just about us. It's not just about our biological family. It's not even about this little, like I said, this church. But it's about furthering God's kingdom by supporting all the saints. However God would bring them to our minds in the knowledge of these saints for us to pray for them. What a blessing we have in being able to do that. As you know what, this is the victory we have in Jesus. The war is already won, but each battle must be fought on its own terms. And we participate in that battle with these people. As directed by the headquarters, right? The command post, right? Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all of heaven's armies, would lead us. So we're spiritually, if you will, wrestling against the powers and principalities of darkness together with them in Christ Jesus. Wrestling against those powers and principalities. Nothing can prevail against His church, not even the gates of hell. But by design, we're meant to be in this, to be in the fight with Him. Guzik, talking about agonize, Guzik said the same root word for agony, agonizomai, is used of Jesus' anguished prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when He asked His disciples to agonize with Him in prayer. But what happened? They fell asleep. They failed to do so and left Jesus to struggle alone, basically with no human spiritual support to help Him through that. We must not leave our ministers, our leaders, to struggle alone without human spiritual support. And I know that may sound like an oxymoron, but it's coming from us humans in prayer, led in the Spirit and given in the Spirit to help those going through the struggles and the battles that they're engaged in. So I say, please pray for me. Pray for this church. Pray for each other. If we can't pray for these few people that are here in our church, how can we pray ceaselessly for the rest of the saints? It's got to start somewhere. It's just like God give you a spouse if you're married. To practice on loving one another, right? And having love cover a multitude of sins. I mean, because if you can't love your spouse, who could you love? If you can't put your spouse first, then who could you put first above yourself? Some people don't need that, I guess, right? Because they're already surrendered. I need it. I've been 42 years in training with this. I'm still being humbled every day by my wife, which is a good thing. Praise God. Because all things work to the good who are in Christ Jesus. I want to read this here by Spurgeon. It says, reminds us of Carey. He was a missionary to India. Reminds us of Carey, who says when he goes to India, I'll go down into the pit, but Brother Fuller and the rest of you must hold the rope. I'll go down into the pit. July Raganis is down in the pit. But are we holding the rope for him? That's the support we provide spiritually in prayer. Finances can do one thing, a little bit. But what keeps them safe in the pit? Our spiritual support. Keeps them safe, hanging on. Hang in there, buddy. Hang in there, you saint. Well, what's he hanging on to? Of course, he's hanging on Jesus, but we're also that rope or that lifeline, so to speak, of spiritual support given to them. Maybe that'll put it in more of a practical mindset as you go to pray for people. You're throwing them a rope, the lifeline that God has for us to give to people as we pray for them. And he goes on to say, can we refuse the request? Would it not be treachery? And to me, this brings to mind, wouldn't this be family disloyalty? Right, we're all in the family of God. Jesus is the head. He sent him out. He's the head of us. He tells us to pray. If we're not praying when they're out there and in the pit, we're not giving them the rope, in that family disloyalty. First being disloyal to the head, who's Jesus Christ, then disloyal to one another. Who in our family when they need... Who in our families today, just our biological families today, no matter what kind of relationship you may have with your family, your biological family, who wouldn't help one of them that's in trouble? Now, I don't mean giving a drug addict money to buy more drugs or an alcoholic to buy more beer, but who wouldn't help them? Who wouldn't share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Who wouldn't take them into rehab or wherever they would need to go? Who wouldn't bring them into their house to try to love on them and minister to them so that they could know Christ and be changed? Well, who wouldn't then hold the rope for those who are on the front lines or in the pit? Amen? And I don't mean just in a pit of despair, because a lot of times that's self-inflicted. Self-inflicted as we get consumed with self instead of being consumed in the love of Christ. I had a well-known pastor on Blue Letter Bible. I'll think of his name later. He says, you know, people who are sensitive... Like, he used to worry about how people were sensitive about what he had to say sometimes. And this older saint come to him and says, You can't worry about people's sensitivity because people that are oversensitive are over-concerned about self. Because what are you worried about? Well, that hurt my feelings. Well, I didn't like that. Or I this, or I that, or whatever. Now, as long as you're giving it from the heart, you know, you're not being cruel and, you know, and trying to beat them up. But, I mean, if you're given the word of God and they're offended by it, or they may be sensitive to what you had to say, it's like, don't be worried about that. Because, you know, the truth hurts sometimes. But in the love of Christ, it won't come back void. So people who are oversensitive in these matters, the godly matters, are too consumed with themselves. Not Spurgeon, his name will come to me here in just a minute. Well-known pastor. Anyway, pressing on. And you know, Paul goes on, tells them to pray in the Spirit. And he gives two very specific things that he wants them to pray for. Number one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul had already received a prophecy before he goes to Rome that he would be bound in chains once he was there. Acts 21:11-14. He was already told through a prophet, Agabus, the prophet, that when he goes to Rome, he says, you're going to be bound in chains. And they went on and tried to talk him out of it. And he says, basically, stop. The Lord's will be done. What does Paul do then? He says, pray that I'll be delivered because I know I'm going to be put in chains. God said I'm going to be put in chains. Pray that I'll be delivered. Doesn't mean pray that I won't be in chains, but pray that I'll be delivered. Secondly, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, meaning that they see the spirituality that this love offering from Christ, which was given through these two Gentile churches and given in the love of the Holy Spirit as it was intended to be. That this is the family of God coming together to them to bring unity to the church and to show the love of Christ to them from the Gentiles. So the love of Christ coming from the Gentiles at the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire being given to those saints in Jerusalem who started it all. And that in that love, the love will overcome any cultural diversity that they may have or discriminatory feelings they may have had in the past. As you know, only the spiritual offerings are considered acceptable by God and His saints. And those are the ones that are urged by the full gospel. When He talks about being a living sacrifice, He's talking about spiritually. He's not talking about mortifying yourself or nailing yourself to a cross. I see like in the Philippines, Good Friday, they'll literally nail themselves to the cross and think that they're doing something spiritual. That's not spiritual. Let's say that's ignorance. Ignorance of what the love of God means. And then the answer to these prayers, as I said, wouldn't stop Paul from being bound in chains, but that God's will would be done in spite of those chains and through this event, His will would be done and that He would eventually be delivered and accomplished what God desired Him to do there in Rome. So when you're talking about being delivered, don't mean you're not going to go through some trials and tribulations, maybe even chains, maybe even some persecutions. But when in the end, was God's will done and are you there to boast about it? That's being delivered. Okay, so now let's look at a general intercessory prayer. Let's read Colossians 1:9-12. So when you don't know what to pray for someone who's out on the front lines, I found this and the Lord gave this to me when I was working Calvary Chapel missions or Calvary missions. It's just struck me and something I keep in my heart. In fact, my wife and I pray this for ourselves almost every morning and pray it for missionaries. So it'd be good for you to memorize this because if you don't know what to pray for, this is a good place to start. And then if the Lord would lead, He'll give you more things. So let's go ahead and read this. It says, Colossians 1:9-12, as an intercessory prayer. This is Paul giving us an example. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God, or giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, that covers a whole lot, doesn't it? What's it covering here? It says, pray for them. Pray for yourselves that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number two, that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, or they'll walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in their knowledge of God, because that's what God's good work will do, is help you grow in your knowledge of Him, because you're yoked to Christ as it's being done. Three, that they be strengthened with His might, according to His glorious power, for all patience, which is hopeful endurance, and long-suffering, which is fortitude, pressing on. As your endurance is about to give out, you keep pressing on. And you press on in the joy of the Lord. As trials build us up in Christ, not tear us down. They're meant to give us character. It gives us patience or perseverance, and perseverance character. And the character builds up the hope that we have in Jesus. And number four, pray that they give thanks and you give thanks to the Father for qualifying them and us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thanking God for making us joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. If you're praying fervently, as in labor, wrestling against powers and principalities, you'll be suffering with Christ in all of this. This is the work of God, as we trust in the one whom God has sent. And He gives us these things to do. I believe Paul prayed this prayer for others as this was his supplication for himself. What is this a picture of? It's having the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as it talked about in Romans 8:2. When you have that, when you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus governing your life, you'll be walking in God's will via the Spirit. And this is the only way you can walk worthy of the Lord. And this will fulfill the hope of our calling. And what is the hope of our overall calling? The overarching hope of our calling? To grow in our knowledge of God and do the Father's will in all of this. And each one, God has a little different plan. But overall, that's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what He requires. And we'll be strengthened through all the trials and troubles that we're faced with. And we'll be given the hope that we have in Christ. There'll be further strengthened, which gives us joy, putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And we'll thank God for our salvation, knowing that we have an eternal inheritance, just as the other saints. And it all comes through Jesus Christ, if we're willing to suffer with Him. And now Paul incorporates this supplication in part in the next statement, to edify and encourage the people there in Rome. And in closing, is basically I've subtitled this, and if we ask anything in God's will, we know He hears us. So what did Paul go on to say now? Having realized that he does this intercessory prayer for himself and for others, he says in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. It's the will of God that he's seeking. And that gives him joy when it's accomplished. Not only when he's doing it, because he knows it's the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. But then when it's accomplished, he has a mountaintop experience because God is glorified. Not that we are glorified, but God is glorified. And he says, and may we be refreshed together. So Paul's reference here to the will of God in relation to prayer is significant, as it sheds light in both the purpose, character, and importance of prayer. I guess it'd be three things. The purpose is emphatically not to bend God's will to ours, but the purpose of prayer is to align our will to His. You're not trying to change God's mind or coerce Him into doing something you want. It's for you to be surrendered and in the Spirit for Him to tell you what is on His mind. And that you'll be one accord in the mind of Christ with Him. It's surrender. It begins with prayer. That's the preparation for all things that we do. That we're one accord or in line with Christ Jesus. And then the promise is that our prayers will be answered. But to be answered in the affirmative is conditional. It's conditional on asking in accordance with His will. Because He ain't going to give you something that's going to lead you in the wrong direction. And consequently, every prayer is to be in the vein of, not my will be done, but your will be done. Just as Jesus exampled for us at the Garden of Gethsemane. So when praying, it's vitally important to know God's will. Just as we pray for others to know God's will in intercessory prayer, may we pray to know God's will for ourselves and for our lives. Yes, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf when we know not what to pray for or pray as we ought. But that's not to be our practice, as God wants us to be one accord with Him. He wants us to be in the mind of Christ. Let's turn to 1 John 5:14 through 15. I know this is a good message because I see you going to sleep. I know you're deep in thought. 1 John 5:14 through 15. John talking. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What does that imply? If it's not according to His will, is He hearing us? Some people say, well, He answers all our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. Well, maybe He's waiting to hear from us because we're not praying the right thing. Or maybe He's telling us no by not answering because He's waiting for us to pray the right thing. He's waiting for us to be in line with Him so we don't hurt ourselves. But to be answered in the affirmative, it has to be according to His will, and He hears us if it is. In verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked for. Jesus says, ask anything in My name, and I will do it. Well, guess what? Here's further clarification. Ask it in His name in accordance with the Father's will. That's praying in the Spirit, and He will do it. That's the full counsel of God. That's the full gospel. So that's the purpose of prayer, for us to be aligned with God. Our supplications to ask, you know, He says, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of His heart. Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to give you the desires of His heart, which becomes the desires of your heart. The character of prayer. Character of prayer is to be done in humility and surrender to our Almighty God, realizing who He is and what He is, always has been, will be, and forevermore. Not as some kind of spiritual ATM machine where we ask and He gives it to us because we said in Jesus' name. Like a slot machine, only it's not by chance. We think, hey, He's going to give it to me because I asked in Jesus' name. Or to grant your self-centered wishes like some genie in a bottle. That's not God. That's self. Instead, begin every prayer worshiping God, for hallowed be His name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's how the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer starts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's got to be where your heart's at. Not just mumble those words like a rosary or something where you just say the same things over and over again. He says chanting and all that stuff's worthless. That's what pagans do. And I'm not saying the rosary is pagan. I'm just saying if it's done mindlessly, it is of no value to God. Therefore, no value to you. Because it's done in the flesh and not in the Spirit. This is the importance of prayer. That His will be done in our lives and in others' lives. Because then all things can work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to His purposes. Do you think if you go against God's will that it's going to turn out good? No. So if you find yourself in a situation, say you are drunk and you run over somebody, do you think that was God's will for your life? That was a fleshly indiscretion. It's called sin. God's will is for you to repent, though. Be sober and be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not saying that because I know somebody got drunk and hit somebody or whatever. I'm just saying. I mean, it's like, oh, well, whatever I do is, you know, all things work to the good. Well, you know, there's permissive will. God will let things happen. Not because it's what's best for you, but maybe you're going to learn from it and bring you where you need to be. It's best to be in His will in accordance with the mind of Christ. Because that's the only way you're in His will. In the center of His will. having the best that He has for you. Then, having all their prayers answered regarding this Jerusalem trip, that would bring joy to them all, as Paul would then boast in the Lord, as he would do, in all God had done through them all. Not just about what happened with Paul, but, hey, thanks for your prayers. Look what it accomplished. And it was accomplished in Christ Jesus. All because the will of God was done, and the hope of Paul's calling and theirs was fulfilled. What is our calling? To fulfill the will of God for us. Each and every day, every moment of the day. In all this, the joy of the Lord then springs forth, as I said, as a mountaintop experience. Some of the best mountaintop experiences I've had is seeing prayers answered in others' lives. Seeing how God has blessed others, and we, or I, was able to participate in it in some small way. That's what will happen in the love that comes from being in the family of God. Not being envious when somebody gets something great from God, but joyous, and rejoice as they rejoice in it. Verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Meaning, peace with God and the peace of God. Remember, peace as an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. That'll help us keep our mind focused on where it needs to be. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Everything that we do has been purchased at Christ's expense if it's done in the Spirit. In the peace that we're given. All because God first loved us. And it's not shalom. I've heard even Chuck Smith say, oh, that's shalom. And others say shalom. And I'm not saying I know more than Chuck Smith. I'm just saying that in this case, it's not shalom. It's irene. Shalom, I should say, comes on the world's terms. It's peace that comes on the world's terms. It means safety, security, well-being, prosperity. That's shalom. The peace that Jesus spoke of, irene is the Greek word, is a combination of hope, trust, and a quiet rest in the mind and soul, brought about by reconciliation with God. Nelson's Bible Dictionary. The rest that we have in our mind and our soul as we're reconciled to God. The peace the world cannot give us. So how do I know it's not shalom? Let's turn to John 14:27. How do I know it's not shalom? Shalom being peace that the world can give. John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace that the world can't give us. No shalom will satisfy us. But it's having that peace that surpasses all understanding as we have been reconciled to God the Father through Christ Jesus, and we are then led and enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will in our life. So, our application, we're to have a ministry, a common share in everything that's going on as far as God's work is concerned that He would bring us into. And what is that? To love one another as Christ loved us, which is having koinonia, having that common share as the family of God. And this fellowship is to be extended to furthering God's work by sharing of our provisions given to us by God and to experience the grace of giving as God has given us so much. And in this, we enjoy the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. As it's not about just receiving, it's about giving. As we'll have the fellowship in Christ that He desires us to have within this church and for the brethren who are on that front line. As we're their spiritual supply line and we're the rope that they hang on to for support. May we be that three-braided cord. If you're a spouse, have a spouse, it'd be your husband, your wife wrapped in Jesus Christ and praying together and them hanging on to that rope. Because that rope is not easily broken. So may we truly intercede spiritually on behalf of one another, as this is God's will, and to ask for His will to be known and done in our prayers for ourselves first and then for others, and not set as an afterthought or just as some meaningless closing to a prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. May it not be an afterthought. In this, may we practice His righteousness by walking in the Spirit, which is walking in the fullness of the gospel and in His love. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for letting this be a summary of all the things that You've taught us in Romans, simplified, so that we can just apply it to our lives, just seeking to do Your will, Father. Your will is to love one another as Christ loved us. And we know in order to do that, we will love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And Father, this fulfills all the law, as it's walking in the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And we thank You so much for that. We thank You for allowing us, enabling us, empowering us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in Your ways, to have righteousness being portrayed through us as we're being conformed by Christ's righteousness, which is in us and covers us. So we thank You so much for this life. May we be those witnesses that You would desire us to be as we put into practice His righteousness as our life, as Your living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.